Okay, so last week we talked about one aspect of why the mitzvah of tzitzit, the parasha of tzitzit, is included in the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, focusing on the tamid aspect of it, right? That many of the mitzvot are constant, and this, in that sense, fits in that, in both in terms of the mitzvah itself being constant, but also in terms of the way it reminds you of certain types of overpowering potential dangers that it's replacing by having you think about God. We had talked about earlier in the year some of the other questions, right? Is Yetziat Mitzrayim itself actually part of the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema or not? Do you remember that? I don't want to repeat that, but just so that we sort of organize all that, all the way at the beginning of the year when we talked about which paragraphs are actually part of the biblical mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, first pasuk, first perek, first two prakim, or all three, which is how Reb Chaim understands the Rambam. At the time, we talked about that even the Mitzrayim part of it, the way the Rambam understands it, seems to actually be part of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, that thinking about the implications of Mitzrayim, that's part of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim. That's something we've talked about. I don't want to sort of rehash it. But one thing that I, if I remember correctly, we touched on, but I said I would get back to, so now I want to get back to it, because I'm pretty sure I said it. There is one more aspect that I think is very important, which is related to this last point, which is the Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim side of it. And that is as follows. We noted that the centrality of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim to Kriyat Shema is expressed, at least in the Yerushalmi, not just as a description of Kriyat Shema, but actually has halachic implications. Do you remember this at all? I said I was going to get back to it, so I don't know how much you remember it. Do you remember what the Yerushalmi says? No. So the Yerushalmi, right, the Mishnah tells you that Nashim Vadim Uktanim Pturim the Kriyat Shema Umin Atfilin, right, that women and children and slaves are patur from Kriyat Shema. The Chayavim Betfilah V'Mezuzah, but they have to daven, they're Mezuzah, Ubir Chalamazah. What? So, well, chinuch, but well, let's leave kids out of it for now, because that's a shirin of itself. Like I said, let's leave kids out of it for now. Fine? Fine. Now, according to the Bavli, why are Avadim, Nashim and Avadim pturot from Kriyat Shema? Because it's a mitzvah to say Shir Mangava, because it's time-bound. Positive time-bound commandment. But Yerushalmi has a different drasha. The Yerushalmi says, Avadim minayin. How do you know that slaves are not higher than Kriyat Shema? Shneamar, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Because the pasuk says, listen, etc. Et she'ein lo adon ela hakadosh baruch hu. In order to accept Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, it must be exclusive. You can only have one, be the slave to one being. Yasa ha'eved she'yesh lo adon acher. But slaves of another master cannot be chayav in Kriyat Shema. So I think I'd mention this Yerushalmi and say we come back to it in the sense that for the Yerushalmi, it's not just that Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim is descriptive of what we're doing in Kriyat Shema, but it affects the laws. If you are incapable of accepting God completely and totally, then you actually can't say Kriyat Shema because your Kabbalah is lacking. Yes, Ezra.
Then why shouldn't you say that if anyone is like this, like within our hierarchy, than us at the top? Like if someone like
okay, right. So Ezra's saying, oh, so what if you lived in a feudal, medieval feudal society? Right, you're a serf. Okay, right. So the answer might just be, meaning that may not have halachic, you know, weight. But look, Professor Berman, in his book Created Equal. That book is basically showing ways in which the Torah's political message really placed it as distinct from the message of the ancient Near East. One of the messages that he develops is there, and people, other people have developed it as well, is that one of the defining features of the ancient Near East was, as Ezra talks about, that people had a place in society, and people lower on the social rung, right, the hierarchy, were fundamentally, not just practically, but fundamentally subservient. Right? Yes, right? I mean, that is, right? The ancient world had castes, had divine right of kings, right? Meaning the kings, it wasn't just that you happened to work for the king or the king happened to be the leader. It was that the kings fundamentally deserved that and you didn't deserve that. Okay, well, one second. So one of the claims of what the Torah does that diverges from that is that the Torah in many ways breaks through that tradition actively. Now, Ezra will say, well, there's still statuses, yes, but let's distinguish. Because in the ancient world, like let's say in Egypt, it wasn't just that the king was a god, right? The king alternated in some from being a god or being the only one who could interact with the gods, right? The gods didn't want to hear from the individuals, right? Maybe you paid taxes to the temples and the priests talked to God or the king talked to God, but no one else directly talked to God. However, the Torah says, calls the whole Jewish people, Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, when making the brit with God. And remember what he talked about, the vassals, right? The vassal kings, the suzerains, or the suzerain relationship?
Yeah.
So when you had a chief king, who did he make his deals with? The vassal kings. But if Matan Torah is modeled after the contracts of these, right, the suzerain contracts, who does God make that contract with? All the whole Jewish people, not the king. Right? Atem, plural, Tiyuli Mamlachet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. And therefore, even though it's true that we still have statuses, right, the Kohanim still work in the Beit HaMikdash, there's still a king, the whole nation is still in conversation with God directly. And they are called Mamlechet Kohanim, right? A nation of priests. And therefore, right, there is this sense in which you're all kings, right? And the difference between, right, I'll just give one more example, right, is how is the king, I think we talked about this some in the beginning of the year, but maybe not. How is the pasuk when it says you appoint a king, how is he described? A king? Me'it Echav, from among his brothers. What does that imply?
That we're all kings.
Not that we're all kings. We all could be. Meaning that there isn't a metaphysical difference between a king and a non-king. Right? Well, even that, is it metaphysical? Meaning, are they fundamentally better to us, or do they have a role?
No, I'm saying
one
can't be
king. Oh, yeah. Right? And so the argument is that a lot of what the Torah is doing is basically breaking down the metaphysical differences and saying, yes, there is a king, yes, there are gone, but that's defined by role and authority, but it's not defined in a fundamental way, right? So I think that sort of goes towards answering your question, which is remember here we're talking about an Eved Kenani. Right? But an Eved Ivri presumably can't, right, lose his ability to mekabel molchut shamayim. Meaning, the Eved Kenani who's not fully Jewish, right, is still metaphysically distinct, right? But the way the Torah was introduced to the Jewish people is that none of them can fundamentally lose that ability of being a free person.
Why aren't Jews able to, why does the law identify Jewish slaves?
Well, that's exactly the point, is that it seems that the way the Torah understands it, is that when it comes to Jews, even Jewish slaves, right, the reason, in the Yerushalmi has this elsewhere, that even Jewish slaves are not really avadim, right, fully. I mean, it's true, right? They're more indentured servants. In English, we would call them more indentured servants. They work for, they work off their debt for 6 years, and then they're free.
Right.
Right? Right. So a Jew to a slave to a non-Jew, again, that's the question is, would you recognize that, right? Would halacha say that's just a practical problem, right? But it doesn't reflect something metaphysically. No, I know what you're getting there, right? Where a Jew, someone's older than a non-Jew, you're right. It creates practical problems, but I don't think, right, in a certain sense, halacha isn't just responding to reality, but is commenting on it and saying, you know, even if that person's really a slave, fundamentally they're not, right? And they are, but they're not.
Fundamentally, everyone is supposed to be serving God.
Correct, and that's, and the Gemara does say in the context of an Ivri, right, what's the sin of Nirsa, right, of the person, the slave who chooses to remain a slave. Again, I'm pretty sure we talked about at least some of this, right, which was, why is the ear different? No. You who heard that you were supposed to be slaves only to God and you're ignoring that, and now he's bought himself a new master, Yirtzah. So he pierces his ear, meaning it's true, you can end up in a situation where you're lacking full freedom, but that's a fundamental denial of your essence as a Jew in that sense, right? The slave of God and therefore not of anybody else, right? So you're right, we'd have to work out the halachic details, which is, okay, but why does that not play itself out halachically equally in all cases? But the fundamental metaphysical point seems to be exactly what Gemara wants to say, is you may have done it, but you really shouldn't have done it, and it doesn't really affect your essence, and that's why even Nirza isn't forever, it's only until Yovel, right? I mean, we won't let you, even if you want, from completely alienate that essential definition of yourself as a slave to God and not anybody else. Right? I think that's part of the point. I'm pretty sure we talked about at least some of this. Again, the way Rashi phrases it is, Avadai Heim Shtari Kodem. Right, my deed comes first to the Jewish people. Okay. Now, I'm pretty sure I said all of this at the beginning of the year. You know, and there are other related points, but since you seem not to remember it, I can review some of them. So I want to try to just make the, I want to get to the main point of why I think this is connected to tzitzit, because that we didn't do, right? The other point I think we did do at some level, I'm pretty sure we even had the conversation, I don't know who was in the shir, so it could be you're forgetting, or it could be someone else was here and you weren't there that day, whatever, but I think that this has a unique expression in tzitzit, and that's why I think that there's another dimension to why tzitzit is included here, okay? So, maybe Gavi will remember this, maybe Gavi won't, but we touched on part of this Agadah last week, but now let's go through the whole thing. So let's see if Gavi remembers this analysis from Agadah to share. So, remember we talked about a little bit of tzitzit are the simen of a slave, right? The Gemara compares tzitzit as the token that a slave wears to prove that he's a slave. I mentioned it last week. You don't remember it. Okay, let me read you the Gemara. So here's the whole Gemara. It's a bit long. V'rabbanan hayru itim oto ma'avdile. What do the Rabbanan do with the words, and you shall see the tzitzit? Mibayu l'chidetanya, they need it for the following halacha. U'ri'itim oto v'skartem, see the tzitzit and remember. Re'ei mitzvah zo, zechor mitzvah acheret hatluyabo. Remember this mitzvah, see this mitzvah, and remember the other mitzvah that's contingent on it. Ve'ei zo, kriyat shma, and that is shma. So first of all, the Gemara already indicates that shma and tzitzit are fundamentally connected, because they say that part of the meaning of re'item uto means see the tzitzit and remember shma. Why do you remember shma? In what way does tzitzit remind you of shma? No, that you're working backwards. Because the Zman of Shacharit is from when you can tell the difference between blue and white, which is the blue and white on your tzitzit, meaning you know what time it is. No, but fundamentally, but you should get Tchilat anyway, right, obviously. You have, right? You remember God. And you remember it's time for Kriyat Shema, right? When the lights are off and the light and the sun peeks in through your window and you start being able to tell the difference between your white and blue tzitzit, you know you can say Shema. Right? That's always what you do, right? You're wearing your tzitzit at that point, right? You wear your tzitzit all night, which you're not chayav to do. Yes. But you're Svardi, so you have tzitzit on your blanket if you wake up after, right? But you're Svardi, so you have tzitzit on your blanket. So you go... Yes, that is a thing. Yes, we spent a lot of time last year where one of the guys in chair is like really Sephardi, and he always thinks that everything I say is Ashkenazi, and I'm like, no, ask your Sephardi rabbi. And he's like, yeah, my Sephardi. He's like, I never knew. My Sephardi rabbi said, yes, either you put tzitzit on your, according to most, not all poskim, but many Sephardi poskim think that you have a choice. You either put tzitzit on your blanket if you wake up past Hanate ever, because then it's daytime and you're wearing the four-corner garment, or you round the corner so that it's not four corners, right? Not everyone agrees with this. Some say, no, in the end of the day, it's not, whatever, but there are many, many Sephardi posting who do say this, and I was like, look, I'm not posting for you, ask your Sephardi rabbi, and he's like, oh, yeah, my Sephardi rabbi says I either have to round the corner or I have to put this on my blanket. Correct, but I said many Sephardi poskim really do conclude that, and he didn't believe me, and it turned out it was his post that also felt that way. I'm not saying you have to post that way. I'm saying ask your rabbi.
I was making fun of my father on the show when I was a little kid, and I wore it one day, and the other people put the tzitzit on.
That's correct.
Like, no, and then
they're
like, yeah.
Yes, exactly. Very good. That's one way of doing it. Now you're going to have no blankets. I don't want to deal with this. No blankets.
So
that's why I said, don't, whoever you're posing is, ask them.
That's right. I've heard a lot of
these. Okay. He didn't either.
So they, I've never heard that one before.
Okay. So then the next line in the Gemara is, Vitani Idach, another Braita, Ritemo Dos Karte. See it and remember, Re'ei Mitzvah Zo, Zchor Mitzvah Achera Smuchalo. See this and remember the mitzvah which is next to the Torah, is the mitzvah Kilayim. That Kilayim, Dechdev, Lo Tilbasha, Neis, Temru, Fishtim, Yachzav, Yidilim, Ta'aseh, Lecha. Tanid, of another Braita, Uri'item, Ado, Ushartim, and call mitzvah Hashem. See it and remember all the mitzvah of Hashem. Kevin, Shin, Chayiv, Adam, Mitzvah, Zod, Chayiv, Chol, Mitzvah. Once you become Chayiv in Tzitzit, you become Chayiv in all mitzvah. Rebbe Shimon, he domar, mitzvah, Tzitzit, is my grandma, and this is Rebbe Shimon, who says it's time bound. Tanid, Uri'item oto uschartem kol mitzvah Hashem. See this mitzvah and remember all the mitzvah because it is equivalent to all the mitzvah. Can I get kol mitzvah kulah? V'tani idach, another braita. Uri'item oto uschartem va'asitem. Ri'iya mivia lidei zechira. Seeing that it brings to remembering. Zechira mivia lidei asiya. And remembering will bring you to do all the mitzvah. Rishum b'yochai omer. Shumba Yachai says, "Kol Azariz b'mitzvah zo." Anyone who is alacritous in performing of this mitzvah, right? He does it with zrizus. Zolcha mekabel pnei shchina, accepts the presence of God. K'tiv ha'achav k'ritem ato k'tiv hatam er Hashem lo'gach hati rava k'ta'avo. Tanu Rabbanan, yet another brisa. Chaviv in Yisrael shesivivana kadosh baruch hu b'mitzvot tefillin. God loves the Jews, so he surrounded them with mitzvot. B'mitzvot, tefillin, b'roshayin, tefillin on their heads, tefillin b'zroshayin, tefillin on their arms, tzitzit b'vigdayin, tzitzit on their clothes, mezuzah b'vitchayin, mezuzah on their walls, v'aleihem hen amar David. And what does David say about this? Gavi? Sheva hayom hilal ticha mishpatei tzidkecha. For 7 reasons do I praise you. And then it tells that weird story of David in the bathhouse. You remember this? You don't remember this?
I don't.
David went to take a bath. And what happened? V'ra'a atmo omid arum. He was naked. Amar oili she'amod arum. Below mitzvah, how can I be naked without mitzvah? V'kevan shenizgar b'mila b'vsaro. And then he remembered he had a Brit Milah. Nityashva da'ato. He calmed down. Great. La'achar she'yatza. And as soon as he left the bath, Amar alav shira. He made a song about his Milah. Shnemar lamnaseach ala shminit. Singing about the eighth, which is Mizmor leDavid al Milah shenitna b'shmini. David sang about the Milah, which is given on the eighth day. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov says, Kol she'yesh lo tefillin b'rosho, tefillin b'zroho, tzitzit. Bibi gdo mizuzah b'bitcho. Anyone who has tefillin and tzitzit and mizuzah, v'chizuk shel yecheta. He's committed, it's sure that he won't sin. She'emar v'achud ha'mishulash lo b'meira yinatek v'marchon ha'malach ha'shem saviv l'riyah v'arichatzeim. Tanya, yet another brayta. Rabbi Meir Omer, Manish Tana Pchelet Mikola Tzivonin. Why is Pchelet different from all other colors? Because the blue reminds you of the sea, which reminds you of the sky, which reminds you of the heavenly throne. Do you remember Vitacha Raklav? Masei Levanada Sapir Getzer Shemayim Latoar. What? I never know. I don't know. Uchtiv Kamareven Sapir Dmut Kisei. And Tani Idach. And yet another one, Ramer Omar Gamar Oncho Shalava and Yotar Me Oncho Shalchele. Not wearing the white, you get punished more than not wearing the blue. Mashal Maladomer Dome, what is the mashal for this? Lamelach Basar Vadam Shamar Lishne Avadav, Lechar Amar Have Lichotem Shaltit, Lechar Amar Lichovim Shal Zahav. If someone tells the two slaves, bring me either a seal of gold or a seal of clay, who does he punish more if they don't do it? The one who says clay, because it was so cheap, and you still didn't do it. Okay. So now, that is a whole series of statements of tzitzit, which you got to wonder, like, is this just, like, it's just throwing a lot of statements at you? Like, it's equivalent to all the mitzvot, and it's like the seal of a slave, and it reminds you of God, and it reminds you, like, it could just be a collection of random statements. However, last year what we argued, and I see, in the end of the day, the reason I wouldn't give this as a whole, I didn't want to give this as a whole year, is that I was afraid that all the guys who came to the Agadah last year would be here, but Yosef is not here this morning, and Gavi forgot it. So, you know, come to all Agadah. Right, you don't come to all Agadah. So it could be you missed it. So in the end of the day, I could have done this as a whole thing, but I didn't because I didn't want to bore you. But okay, fine. So very basically, I think that to understand this Agadah, you have to realize that it follows a chiastic structure. What's a chiastic structure? A, B, C, D. Yeah, A, B, C, D, C, B, A. Right? So the first statement in this series of statements is that tzitzit is equivalent to all mitzvot. What's the last image statement in this series? That tzitzit is like the sign of a slave. Now, right off the bat, right, in a chiasm usually, the first, right, the parallel element teach you something. So Ezra, if the chiasm that I'm about to build is true, in what way does it make sense to say that tzitzit is equivalent to all the mitzvot? Is related to the fact that tzitzit are described as the token that a slave wears as a sign of his servitude.
Well, because mitzvot are service.
More than that. Meaning, yeah, but remember, how does that explain total? That is, wearing tzitzit is like all the mitzvot. The school of Kenneth Kol on mitzvot. Because. So, I would say like this. If tzitzit are the sign of your servitude of God, then by wearing tzitzit, what are you declaring? That you're a slave to God. What does it mean to be a slave? To serve totally. Right? Meaning, my whole life is oriented around his service. So, if those are parallel, it makes sense. Meaning, tzitzit are there as the token that a slave wears to declare, I am the slave of X. But that means not just that I do a few things for him. What does it mean? Everything I do is for him because he's my master. And therefore, the reason that tzitzit is shkula keneged kol mitzvot is because it is the symbol that we've accepted our slavery or servitude to God. And therefore, in a sense, it is an acceptance of all mitzvot. Okay, the next parallels are like this. The next statement is, seeing leads to remembering, which leads to doing the mitzvah. Right? What's the second to last statement, Ezra? That Tehillah reminds you of God by reminding you of the sea, which reminds you of the sky, which reminds you of the Kisei HaKavod. Now those are obviously parallel, right? The way that the Tzitzit gets you to really accepting slavery is, right, or service of God, is in two ways. You see the Tzitzit, which reminds you of the mitzvot, which leads you to act, right? But why do you act on the mitzvot just because you see the Tzitzit? What lies behind that? What's the conceptual reason that thinking about the Tzitzit will lead you to do the mitzvot? Because Tzitzit also reminds you of God. When you think about God, that's really what's leading you to the Asiyah. So those are parallel, right? The two sides of the same coin are the Tzitzit reminds you of the sea, which reminds you of the sky, which reminds you of the Kisei HaKavod, which is what leads to seeing the Tzitzit, which leads you to remember God, which leads you to follow His mitzvot. Okay. The third statement in the Gemara is, those who wear tzitzit will be zochet to be mekabel pnei ha-shechina, will be zochet to accept the shechina. What's the third statement from the end? Jews who wear tzitzit and are surrounded by mitzvot, because they wear tefillin and tzitzit and mezuzah, will not sin. Now those are also parallel, right? If someone is surrounded by mitzvot, he will not sin, is obviously a related thing to, if you wear tzitzit, you will be mekabel pnei shechina, you have a relationship with God. Right? If you don't sin, you have a relationship with God. Okay, and then, what do you have smack in the middle? The statement that Jews are beloved because they're surrounded by mitzvot, and the story of David, which is that even in the bathhouse, he thought he was abandoned by God, right, because he had no mitzvot, but in the end of the day, he does. He has a brit milah. Now, why are those parallel? I think because they're getting to the same point, which is Jews are beloved because they get to be surrounded by mitzvot. And what's the flip side of that? That even when they're not technically surrounded by mitzvot, they have the milah embedded on their body, and therefore their relationship with God is permanent, right? So sometimes they're surrounded by mitzvot, and sometimes they merely have, right, the symbol of the mitzvot, right? They're very skipped. Yeah, that was what someone emailed me after this year. Right, was, I like this year, but what about, why are women stira from tzitzit? And I said, long story. If this is really a good analysis of tzitzit, that tzitzit, right, to follow the logic we just said, tzitzit are the sign of your servitude, which is why they represent all mitzvot. Two, they remind you of God, and that's why when you look at them, they also remind you to follow mitzvot. Three, tzitzit, when you surround yourself with mitzvot, you won't sin, and that's why wearing tzitzit, which is part of surrounding yourself with mitzvot, leads you to be mekabel b'nei shechina. And then in the middle, we know that the Jews are beloved by God because they surround themselves with mitzvot, one of which is tzitzit, but the flip of that is milah. That even when you aren't technically surrounded by mitzvot, that love is enduring, as evidenced by the milah. If that's the case, so first let me make the point that I want to make, then I'll get to the women question, right? The reason I say this is because if this analysis is correct, then that means that the Rishalmi statement, which is, if you are a slave to anybody but God, you can't say Shema because that's against Shema, is related to the way Chazal understands tzitzit, which is, it's literally the sign of your servitude to God. And therefore, if this theme of making yourself a slave to God and God alone is definitional to Kavod Ol Malchut Shamayim, then tzitzit, which Chazal described the same way, is part of that picture, and therefore it's not surprising that Chazal say that literally, what's the first mitzvah you think of when you see tzitzit? Kriyat Shema. Right? That halachic link, that you become chayev in Shema when you see the blue and white distinguished on your tzitzit, isn't just a halachic point, it's a conceptual point, which is, or a philosophical point, that they're both about defining yourself as a slave to God, and all the Kabbalah HaMitzvot stems from that fundamental acceptance of God as master. Now, I guess we'll finish with this for now, but Ezra says, well, the obvious question is, well, then what about women? So there isn't a great answer. The first thing to note is that the simple shot in Chazal is that women are not fundamentally excluded, right? Meaning there were people in Chazal, like Rabbi Shimon quoted in this Gemara, but also, as we saw when we learned Menachah last year, there were many members of Chazal who, first of all, thought that women were chayav in tzitzis. So the notion that women are, like, fundamentally excluded, which you sometimes find in modern tzach, because they're not torn enough, meaning they're not, the four corners, it's, right, if it was cut farther up, it would be. Did we talk about this last year, right?
Yeah.
No, we definitely did. Right, like Rabbi Albanon, who purposely makes his suit four corners that he will be chayav. Right, because he said it's so easy to make it pasur, so why would I do that? Make it chayev instead of wearing tzitzit under your clothes, make your clothes chayev and arba kansa. But so on the women point, the first point is simply to note that while there are some modern people who talk about women being fundamentally excluded from tzitzit, like it's begadish, that doesn't seem to be right in most of Chazal, because there were shittim Chazal that they were allowed to wear it, right? And amongst many Rishonim, and even in Shulchan Aruch, it seems like women can choose to wear tzitzit if they want. Right? The notion that they can't, right, which is more of an Ashkenazi tradition, is not even agreed to by all Ashkenazim, but it is a, right, something that appears in Ashkenazi Pesach, based on the Ramah. But that being the case, right, it doesn't fully answer the question, because you would think they're chayav. The first thing is to note that not everyone thought they're chayav, and even those who thought they were not chayav, not everyone thinks that women are fundamentally excluded from it. They might just not be chayavot in it, right? That doesn't fully answer the question, but at least softens the question. I think we did this as, didn't they do this over the summer, a mix of alumni and incoming students?
Possibly.
I did, but I don't know who came.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm hoping none of you were there, because then if you forgot it, I'd be more annoyed. But on the other hand, there were like 20 people there, so I don't know who was there. So the short answer is we can soften the question. I'm not sure we can ever quite eliminate it, right? But that's the same with Mila, which is at the center of the story, right? Mila is obviously also has that centrality in Torah, and yet women are not chayav. For all of these, you have to come up. I mean, obviously, but they also don't have an equivalent. Right? So you've got to figure out what exactly the message is. I don't know if there's a good answer, right? Obviously, if you do the apologetics of they don't need these because they're intrinsically spiritual, which is, of course, things like certain people do say that. I don't always know what to do with that. What?
Yeah, and then they don't have the syndrome of
I understand. That's why I'm not sure that I can just get it. You know, I'm not sure I'm comfortable just getting away with sufficing with that. I'm not saying that people won't, but I don't know if I have a great answer. I can minimize the question. I don't know if I can eliminate it. Yes?
On Birthright, we did had an activity where we had to, there was like different like circles of like...
I was there when you did the one of Tikkun Olam, but beyond that.
Oh, yeah.
Remember, I came afterwards, and I was like, what do you guys want to talk about? And you're like, Rami was angry at Tikkun Olam, Habura.
I remember that.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
What? That was that week, yeah. Day? Maybe even day. Oh, yeah, it was, yeah, was it the day? Yeah, it might even be the day. Day after that I had, that the twins were born, yeah.
So,
you didn't know me then, but you didn't know that.
I knew you from YouTube.
Yeah,
but
I
didn't
know
you
from
BDUD. Yeah, from BDUD. But, you know, it's sort of par for the course, yeah.
Some of the guys, like, I think it's particularly just to get at the girls. Oh, we can't put them in the green meal in the middle, and then the girls want to take it out.
Ah, see, right, but that's exactly the question. Because Brit Milah is very hard to argue that it's not central, right? Everything points to the fact that it's central. And yet women are chayavot. And that's why this is really a broader discussion, right? Meaning, in tzitzit I can soften the question, but like, there's a lot of mitzvah like that, Brit Milah being right up there, where there is no equivalent, right? And that does seem to be problematic, because Brit Milah really is that central, like it or not. Yeah, but it really is that central. I don't know what you want to do. That means you have to explain it, not that you can ignore it, right? Okay, but anyway, so that's, I think, the other part Which, this is an expansion of, I think, a lot of what we talked about anyway at the beginning of the year, but I think that's another reason why Tzitzit has to be here, right? Because it's not just that this parsha talks about Yetziat Mitzrayim. Tzitzit, in so many places in Chazal, does seem to be intrinsically linked to the themes and the mitzvah of Shema itself, and therefore it doesn't seem to be accidental that when we're picking a parsha that talks about Yetziat Mitzrayim, we pick the one with Tzitzit. Right, so last week we talked about the similar elements in terms of, you know, tamid, but now we're moving to the other one, which is also this element of servitude, which I think is also central to Kabbalah Olam HaShamayim. Okay, let's stop there so I can make mincha.